if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
Sometimes it's easy to forget what you have right in front of you and to forget the gift that you have all around you. Even with community, I was having a conversation with my neighbor the other day and they were kind of freaking out because they didn't have someone to take them to the airport. And I remember I paused thinking, oh, that thought has never occurred to me because we exist in such a powerful community with one another. And I, in that moment, recognized, oh yeah, there's people who don't have what we have. There's people who don't have what we are connected to in life. And there's sometimes where we have to pause and remember what's most important, because the beautiful thing about Christmas, whether you believe in Jesus or not, the season that spurs this in Jesus' coming actually brings out the best in most of us. Outside of the malls, right? It brings out the best. Every single person on the planet seems at this moment wanting to have things like joy and peace and love. And we sing things like joy to the world and peace on earth, goodwill to men. We drop everything for a second. And we say things like faith, hope, and love are the most important things to humanity. And remember what's best of us. And I love that at Christmas time, we do get to take a look at these ideals, that we get to light an Advent candle and remember things like joy and peace and faith and hope and life and lean into those things. And I want to take a look at those ideals over the next few weeks because they are whispering into us at all times, that there's God's voice speaking into us. It just seems louder at Christmas time because we're focused in on who he is and what he's doing. It's so fascinating because every time we step into a conversation about the ideals of humanity, things like faith and love and hope, inevitably multiple people will come to me after the gathering saying, how did you know that? And I was like, how did I know what? You were speaking just to me. I think you actually said verbatim my name and the things going on in my life. And no, it's not. It's just that it just intimately connects to us as human beings, because every single one of us at our core actually long for the same thing, because there's a God who's whispering those things into us. And it comes out at Christmas time when we step into this moment where we take a look at Jesus's birth. And I think one of the most beautiful things that comes out at Christmas time is faith. Is believing in the things that are unseen. My grandmother's poor person's definition of faith is believing it is so before it is so, so that it may be so, because God said so. Lots of so's in there, right? Believing that it is so before it is so, so that it may be so, that God says so. And faith is very different from wishful thinking. It's very different from just having a nice idea and hoping that it's going to happen. It's not claiming whatever you want, right? And saying, I claim this and it will happen. It's different from the law of attraction, which is very popular these days. The universe doesn't actually care about what your intentions are, right? It will never actually respond back to you. But the creator of the universe might in that space. It's very different from what we oftentimes step into with that. See, there is a longing inside of us to have a deeper meaning to the here and now, to take this existence here and now, this moment even, and have it transformed into something that goes beyond where we're at currently. My guess is it's probably one of the reasons why you showed up today. It's crazy to wake up early and come to the Glass House on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., right? Unless you have actually come here because you believe that in this moment something is going to be transformed, that's going to be elevated in your life, whether it was in a song or connecting with someone over coffee and having a meaningful conversation or engaging the scriptures with one another, because we believe for something that is bigger. That we believe for something that is far more beautiful than what we have right here and now. And you know, I find that if we're gonna ask the right question, we have to start at a very important space, because I think the question, like from a large standpoint of what religion is right, is a wrong question to ask. I actually don't think that's a very good starting point when we're talking about the generalities of humanity, when we're talking about faith. I don't actually think what religion is right is the great starting point, because the fact of the matter is that when you look around, even the fact that we ask that question informs us that every single human being on the planet is seeking. They're seeking something. You are here today and you're seeking something with your life, I guarantee you. Even my friends who are staunch atheists that I love, they are seeking something. In fact, there are now atheist churches forming because there is a longing, there is a seeking for something. Even if the longing is for nothingness, there is a seeking, a connection, a coming together, because there is something inside of us that longs for something more. And it probably isn't a coincidence that at the moment of Jesus' birth at Christmas time, that faith is a conversation that comes out of us. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can pull that out. We're going to be taking a look at a lot of scripture this morning. And so if you don't have a Bible, feel free to raise your hand. We'd love to give you a Bible. If you don't have one, you can take it home. It's yours. It's our favorite thing to do here at Mosaic. Just raise your hand. We'll get you one. But in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondering what kind of greeting might this be. I love this. He's like, "You are highly favored." And she's like, "Uh-oh, what's next?" Right? Ever felt that with God? And it said, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And a very good question, right? And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born and called the Son of God." Talk about an inconvenient moment, right? This is a huge inconvenient moment that Mary steps into, not to mention an awkward moment, right, for this young woman as she encounters this angel that informs her of what's going to happen. In fact, historical records have shown that Mary was more than likely around the age of 16 when all of this took place. And here she's engaged to Joseph to be married in a culture where it is highly inappropriate to be impregnated before you're married. Yeah, I mean, being pregnant before you're married was actually punishable by death, that the fiance could have easily escorted her and said, "Please kill her because she has sinned," and that would have been done with. And talk about an inconvenient moment where Mary gets asked to step into. And what is she supposed to do? I mean, there's not many options here. Now, God doesn't force it on her, but now she's put in this very strange predicament where suddenly she's pregnant, and when people ask her, "How did you get pregnant?" her answer is, "God knocked me up," right? I mean, that is a highly suspicious moment. And when I think about Mary, this young woman who is planning her wedding and planning this stepping into relationship with Joseph and the future that she's going to have with her and fulfilling the duties that she would have as a Jewish wife, I imagine that this was not the trajectory of her life that she planned. That this was not where she hoped her life would step into. Have you ever found yourself there? Where you find yourself in a situation that perhaps God brought you to, and all of a sudden you find yourself going, "These are not my plans." Ever been there? Where you find yourself, moving forward, life's beautiful, things are going exactly the way that they should be, and then all of a sudden there's a left turn at Albuquerque, and you're like, how did we get here, God? I don't know if you know what you're doing, but we were supposed to be going there, and now we're going here, and this is not okay. It'd be one thing if it was just Mary, but then they drag Joseph into this as well. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, this angel then comes to Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, this is what he says to Joseph. He says, this is how the birth of the Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary, which pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until they gave birth to a son, and he gave them the name Jesus. See, Joseph equally finds himself in a very inconvenient situation. He had plans to marry Mary and to have this beautiful life together, and now he has this choice. I'm faithful to the law, and yet I don't want to have Mary stoned, so he has this very gracious escape route planned, right? I'm just gonna slowly divorce her. No one has to know about it. She can do her thing. I'm gonna do my thing, and we're good. And I imagine he was distraught over this, thinking, I've been cheated on, and now things are not going as they planned, and now he finds out that this is actually legit, and he has to be the one that stands by her and says, yeah, my wife was knocked up by the Holy Spirit, right? So now they're both gonna look a little crazy in anything that they do. There's not a really a good way to get out of this space. You know what I found? That when it comes to faith, when God moves, it's rarely pretty. It's rarely like a big, beautiful picture at the very beginning. In fact, when it often starts, it often looks like a mess. And living by faith often starts looking like anything but what we had in mind. It looks like anything but what we had planned in the minute. And it's often highly inconvenient and highly unconventional. If you're gonna be a person of faith, if you're gonna actually live out that characteristic in your life, especially at Christmas time, you have to get used to the inconvenient and the unconventional, because those things go hand in hand with faith. Because it's not that God is attempting to give us hell in life. I think there's this idea that God's attempting to put us through the ringer, that if it isn't hard, then it's not from God, right? That if somehow God is in the business of making things difficult and making things crazy for us, but he's actually not interested in making your life exponentially more difficult. The thing is that he actually sees your life from a perspective that you cannot see your life from. He sees your life from a very different perspective, and what he's doing is inviting you into a meaningful adventure that will shape the future of who you are and the outcome of your life. See, because every time God has done a huge move in my life, it looks like an inconvenient mess. It looks crazy, and it starts with stepping into this place of faith. I remember for years and years and years, I prayed for a wife. I prayed I'd get married. In fact, I was on staff at a large church, and I was the only single guy on staff. Talk about a bummer, right? Everyone else getting married. I'm going to all my friends, and I'm thinking, all right, God, you got to bring someone, right? And I remember waiting and waiting and waiting, and then I got a contract to go to Kabul, Afghanistan, to do some business coaching with a large organization out there. And in the middle of a war-torn country, third world space, where there are literally like bombs going off, doors down the street from us, where you can feel, I meet Marla. Talk about an inconvenient space, right? A very inconvenient. In fact, our theme song is We Found Love in a Hopeless Place by Rihanna, right? That is our theme song. And I remember thinking, immediately seeing her, this is the woman that I want to marry, and then thinking, this is not gonna work out. How on earth are you supposed to have a relationship from Los Angeles and Afghanistan, a third world country and the epicenter of creativity, and find love connected with there? That was an inconvenient space. And I imagine, I remember having these conversations with God thinking, is this a joke? Right? Have you ever had that conversation with God? Like, are you serious? I've been praying and praying and praying, and then you give me the woman of my dreams, and she lives literally on the opposite side of the planet. What an inconvenient mess we found ourselves in. But actually, looking back, it was the most perfectly designed situation for the two of us. I don't know if we'd actually be married today had we not actually had time apart from one another, where our relationship grew via email and Skype and BlackBerry Messenger back in the day. I think it actually shaped us for the future that was going to come for the two of us. And I know it shaped me in the process of stepping in there. See, I love that God starts his final redemptive plan for humanity in this context, in this mess with Mary and Joseph, that he begins it there. He's calling Mary and Joseph into this big, beautiful, unseen future to them. And it's never forced. It's always an invitation. But it's in the messiness of life. It's in the messiness, the beginning of that we are formed into the men and women that God has called us to be. See, everyone wants the end product. Everyone wants the moment where God shines his light and we see what everything's been, why everything's been happening, and all the pieces fall in line, and suddenly we are the man and the woman that we've called to be. But no one actually wants to hold in the messiness, hold in the fire until we step into that space. See, I'm convinced that God's voice is always calling us into a faith adventure. There's never a moment where God's voice isn't calling you to elevate the status of where you're at, to step into this adventurous faith that he's called us into, to see the unseen and to step into this bigger version of us. But he knows this. This is what God knows about every single human being on the planet, is that our default is towards safety and security. Have you found that about yourself? Our default tends to move towards, when there's a choice, to move towards safety and security. Now, even those of you who are like risk takers, you know that there are moments where you're pressed and it's like, yeah, no, I'm not gonna do that. I'm out. I'm checking out. But this is what God calls us into, because we have this idea. We often miss the miraculous because we want God in that, but we have this idea that of course God would never allow us to step into something inconvenient. That of course God would never call us into something that's painful or inconvenient or is going to look like a mess in the end. And we want the miracle, but we don't want the mess that comes with it. We want all of the beauty that God wants to bring, but we don't want to step into the inconvenience and the unconventionalness of it. See, we often think that God is like running water, that it just chooses the path of least resistance, right? That he just moves in our life, but he's more like us in that space, he's not more like us. He brings us to the path of less pain. I remember we were cleaning out our garage one day after we had recently bought our home, and we like learned quickly that there are homeowners things that you're supposed to do, like trim hedges and stuff like that. And our neighbors were growing this giant morning glory vine, and it came down over the fence next to us, and it was right next to our garage. And we hadn't opened our garage in a few months because we just had storage in there and we didn't really need to get in there. And I remember opening up the garage and it looked like a scene from Indiana Jones. There were vines everywhere. They had wrapped themselves around the rafters. They had found themselves twisted over all the boxes. They had found themselves running along the roof and down the other side. And every single crevice that vine could get into, it was there. And it spent the entire afternoon not cleaning out the garage. We spent the entire afternoon hacking down vines that were wrapped around all the things that we needed to get out of the garage. And as we were hacking this thing down, I thought, this is what God does with our lives. He's more like a vine. He's less like water that chooses the path of least resistance. And he's more like a wild vine that says, let me just get in there and mess everything up in the process, right? I'm gonna tangle myself around all those secret places that you think no one knows about. I'm gonna get into those thoughts that you never let anyone into. I'm gonna step into those dreams and those hopes that you never let anyone know about. And I'm just gonna wrap myself around them and make a big mess for the sake of a future that he's calling us into. See, I love that one of our core values at Mosaic is that structure must always submit to spirit. Which, if you come to Mosaic, one of the things that we say is you have to get used to change. Because if you're here, you're probably an entrepreneur. We're a highly entrepreneurial community. In fact, when we do our Myers-Briggs studies at Mosaic, we have an exponentially higher level of entrepreneurs that work here and engage here at Mosaic Pomona. Because here's the thing, if you're here, you're going to get used to change. If you've been here long enough, you know that change is the only constant that takes place here at Mosaic Pomona. Not because we're simply change fanatics, not for change's sake, but because God is always moving and shifting and changing and moving his plans around, and we move with him. And that's highly inconvenient and highly unconventional when we step into that space with him. But again, he's always attempting to bring us into greater faith. And greater faith means an elevated life, and it actually means that we are given more opportunities to step into trust with him and other people with that. See, the biggest question that Mary and Joseph had to ask themselves was this: can I actually trust God's character? Am I willing to step into this moment that, from my perspective, looks hopeless? Looks like I'm probably going to be stoned somewhere in the city courtyard, and all of this is going to go down. And from their perspective, saying, I'm going to trust that God's actually going to fulfill what he says he's going to do. See, this is the struggle that we all have. It's not whether or not God exists, because if God exists and he was evil and not trustworthy, who cares? But if God does exist, the question that we have to ask ourselves is he trustworthy? Can I put my trust in him? Can I actually put my faith in him? And this is the question that burns inside of us. Can I trust him over my ways? And trust is a funny thing, because there's this myth that many of us have bought into, and you've probably heard it over and over again, and that trust is earned. Have you ever heard that before? Yes. Trust is earned. That you have to earn my trust, which is actually one of the biggest myths that we could ever step into in life. Because you know the funniest things is the people that I am closest with in life are the people that have actually broken my trust the most. Have you noticed that? The crazy thing is that when I'm in, Marla and I are in a relationship, and I have broken hundreds of promises to her over the 4 years of our marriage. Not big ones in my mind, but hey, take out the trash. Yeah, I'll do it. No, right? How many times does that happen? Hey, yeah, I'm gonna cherish you, and then I choose Netflix over cherish, right? Or hey, let's make sure that this is the trajectory of our marriage and slightly off course, and we need to course correct. Isn't it crazy that the people that are closest to you that you have put your that you have put your trust in the most are the people that have hurt you the most? Mom, dad, spouses, sisters, brothers. See, because trust isn't something that is earned. Trust is something that is given. Trust is something that we choose in the moment, because there is no one on the planet that you put your trust into that is a fail-safe investment. In fact, every single person that you choose to trust in will end up hurting you at some time. So it's not even a question of, can God earn my trust? Or can they earn my trust? It's a question of, who am I going to bestow my trust in? And we choose to interact with other people, and they let us down, and then we choose to go again. Has someone ever hurt you, and then you choose to give them your trust again? See, it's a choice. In any given situation, so the question is, who do we give our trust to? See, the problem is we look at God through the lens of every other human relationship that we have. Because we've noticed that every other human relationship has broken trust at some time, and so we assume that God's going to screw up at some point in time, just like everyone else. And so we have a hard time at times putting our trust in a God who is saying, believe me, I am never going to leave you or forsake you. I am never going to have anything happen to you that will not work out for good in the end. I am never going to leave you in a situation where a weapon will be formed against you and it will actually work. And putting our trust in that can be difficult, because God, at Christmas especially, calls us to put our trust in him, knowing that he has come for us, Emmanuel. That he has come for us, not to leave us high and dry, not to play games with us, not to say, haha, you put your trust in me, just kidding, but to say, hey, if you put your trust in me, you will find yourself in one of the most powerful places you could ever step into. It's interesting as we've been like training Jackson now that he's like a little older and stepping into that space. Have you ever seen a child get upset for a parent making a good decision? I mean, it is amazing the things that we just work through with Jackson over again. We're like, hey, Jackson, you can't put your fingers in the light socket. And then when we tell him, no, he goes into hysterics. Nah, right? And I mean, we tell him, hey, Jackson, you cannot eat the dog food. Ah, you say, Jackson, you cannot crawl across the street. And he freaks out. And he's 1 year old. I can't even imagine what's going to happen at 14. But he freaks out, right? And as I watch Jackson freak out when we tell him, hey, no, you can't do this. Trust me. It's for your benefit. I think, wow, we never actually grow out of that. As human beings, it just gets transferred internally into our trust with God. That when he says, hey, trust me, this is the situation that's going to prosper you. Put your faith in me. This is where we're going. And we freak out because we think that he actually doesn't have our best interest. But the fact of the matter is, it says that his ways are higher than our ways. And when we put our trust in him, everything moves. There's this moment where Jesus, after he has risen from the dead, has this moment with one of his disciples in John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. I'm going to turn over there. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. And he has this conversation with a guy named Thomas. And it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to him, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas got a bad deal here. I mean, Thomas is forever known as Doubting Thomas because of this one moment, right? I mean, he screws up once and his name is Doubting Thomas. That'd be like you lying once and be called like Lying Teresa, right? This is what Thomas finds himself in as he doubts Jesus in this moment. But here's the thing. He's saying, I don't know if I can actually trust this. He's saying, until I have all of the ducks in order and until everything works out perfectly, then I will put my trust in him. And until that happens, I won't. Does that sound familiar? Hey, God, I will totally trust you after you put everything in order so that trust is not necessary. As soon as you put everything together and eliminate trust from the equation, then I'll put my trust in you. But what I love is that Jesus comes to Thomas and he says, look, you can touch my hands and you can touch my side, but guess what? That's not faith anymore. You don't need trust because you've already seen. And he comes to us and he says, look, blessed are you who believe and have not yet seen. See, for us who don't get the benefit of seeing everything working out before its time, it says, blessed are yous who put your faith in God without even seeing, because he is the only one who has come for us. And by putting our faith in him, it eventually leads to life. And faith is complete faith. There's no such thing as like partial faith or half-hearted faith. Right? I remember one time I got on a Southwest Airlines flight, and the first thing that they said on the intercom was, buckled in, no turning back. I'm like, that's not an okay thing, right, to say when you get on an airplane. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, it would be interesting if they put, like, seats on the wings, and they said, for those of you who, like, don't have complete trust in the airline, we're going to give you a giant parachute, and you can sit on the wings, and at any point, you can eject, right? That would not actually be faith, right? That would be minimizing the odds of you having something horrible happen to you. But the fact of the matter is that faith says, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm locking myself in. I'm strapping myself down. And I am going to fully commit to where we're going to. See, I think for those of us who don't see God moving miraculously in our life on a regular basis, is because we have one foot in and one foot out. And that's not actually faith. That's just minimizing the odds. That's saying, hey, I'm willing to give you some of me, but I'm not willing to actually step fully in, submerge myself into where you're going and where you're calling me into. See, I love even the signs that God gave us for what was taking place with Mary and Joseph. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this, probably the most quintessential scripture on Christmas. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the census should be taken to the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to be registered. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house, the line of David. He was there to register to Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn and a son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there were no guest rooms available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be cause for great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" See, here's the thing. We may have heard that so many times that it has become cliche, but these are actually horrible signs that the Messiah is coming, right? He actually says, like, first, there Mary gets to ride pregnant on a donkey to Bethlehem, right? Not a good start to the equation, right? They get there. There's obviously no room at the inn, and the stable wasn't awesome. And then the angels come to the shepherds, and they say, "Hey, here's the signs. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, we've heard that so many times. Charlie Brown Christmas, it's all over everything, right? But today, it would be the equivalent of saying, "God has come. He will be wrapped in newspaper and lying in a dumpster in the back of the building over there." I mean, that's the equivalent of what's being said. Can you imagine what the shepherds were thinking? "Hey, go back in the alley, past the rats and the cats, and there in the dumpster, wrapped in yesterday's newspaper, is the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come to save you." Now, I don't know about you, but those signs would not be the signs that I'm looking for. Because I don't know about you, but when I think about my faith in God, what I like to look for is pretty signs, right? I want like a burning bush. That's a beautiful sign, right? Like, wow, look, come speak to me through this burning bush. Clouds of fire, the Israelites got that, right? Heck, I'll even take a talking donkey in the scripture, right? But here's the signs. Dumpsters and newspapers, right? Wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And these are the signs that God gives us. See, no one likes a story without really troubled signs. That's the thing. Could you imagine, like, if Luke Skywalker was never, like, tempted by the dark side, and he just defeated everyone, and that was the end? Could you imagine if Indiana Jones never had to face up against the Nazis, and he just grabbed the temple stuff and ran, and that was it, right? No opposition. We would never see a story like that. We would never want to watch Hunger Games where Katniss was not taken by the Capitol. I mean, there are moments where we would never watch a story that didn't have very troubling signs in them, because there's something inside of us that says there's something powerful on the other side of these very troubling signs. But when it comes to our own life, we want to sail through without opposition. We want to sail through without any testing, without any trials, without any tribulation that comes with us. And oftentimes what happens is we read the signs and we say, well, these signs must mean that God is not with us, rather than Emmanuel, God is with us. See, the dumpster and the newspaper and the donkey and the inn were all signs that Emmanuel, God had come. We look at those and say, God surely is not in this. God surely is not with us. And the second things get difficult, or the second the signs don't read right, we are out. See, and I wonder how many of us actually miss our moment with God and stepping into that because we've read the signs wrong all along the way. See, I love that Joseph had a gracious exit strategy, because I think most of us, when it comes to God, we have like in our back pocket a gracious exit strategy. That we're like, hey, I'm just gonna slowly slip away, divorce, and move on. Hey, God, I know you really wanted me to get like my finances in order, but I'm gonna move away from that. I know you wanted me to forgive my mom and my dad, but you know, I'm gonna slide that away and I'm gonna tuck it into my marriage later. Or I really know that you want me to step into my marriage with more passion and with more energy and more commitment, but this is a little easier, so I'm gonna slip my way out here because the signs aren't reading right. See, oftentimes when the signs get crazy, it's actually a sign that God's about to do something beautiful. And if you see people's lives, not only in the scriptures, it's oftentimes when things get the most darkest that God is about to explode something beautiful inside of us. In Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 14, it says this. Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 14, it says this. When they came to a crowd, this is Jesus, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire and into water, and I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." And Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. Pretty intense words, right? "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't he be driven out?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." I don't know about you, but those lines get me excited. I mean, I would like to live a life where I can say, nothing will be impossible for you. And it seems like this is what Jesus is calling us into. See, when we hold on to faith, we stay in that. And it's not like you need a lot of faith. You need faith as small as a mustard seed. God actually allows us to move mountains. And it may not be moving physical mountains, but when God speaks into something and things start getting crazy, that we actually have the ability to hold in by faith to see it through on the other side. See, I think that's what actually Jesus was talking about. It wasn't like this, "Hey, things are going bad. Let me say a magic word and poof, it's gone." What he's saying is when things get crazy, all you need is just a little bit of faith to hold in and you will go through the ringer, but on the other side, God will prove himself to be good. And we get to live a life marked with goodness. I love that we step into that space. See, if you don't live a life of faith, you'll never actually see the miraculous take place in your life. But with just a little bit of faith, we can move mountains. And we can be certain of this, that he can be trusted because he came for us. This is the thing, that no one else has come for you, that he's it. And that he came and he lived such a beautiful life of faith for us. He's not actually asking you to step into anything that he himself has not tested. That he has not actually said, "Yeah, we're good to go. All the systems are working." Because he was tried and tested and he went through the ringer himself. And he was eventually crucified because of all that. And even when his disciples were grieved, because that's not what they expected after following Jesus for so long, thinking, "Wait a minute, we've been following for 3.5 years and now he's dead," and they're grieving. Even in that moment, he comes back into the equation and says, "I bring you life even in the most horrible situations that you think are over." See, this is the faith that Jesus calls us into at Christmas time, a faith that moves mountains and trusts in him with our life because he gave his life for us. At Christmas this year, let's be a community that lives by faith. And here's the thing. It's not just for you. I want you to think of people in your life who actually need you to have faith for them. See, because it's easy to listen to a message like this and be like, "Yeah, I'm going to go have faith and I'm going to believe," right? But what I think actually God calls us into is us saying, "Who in my life actually needs me to live a life of faith so that at the end of the day, they can say, that person stood for me and I actually connected to a God who transformed my life." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you are a God who can be trusted, that you are good. God, and I thank you that you never ever let us down. And for those of you here this morning that you may be here and you may have never stepped into a relationship with Jesus before, maybe you came in here because family member brought you or it's the thing to do at Christmas time, I want you for just a moment to ask yourself the question, who do I put my trust in? And if it's anything other than Jesus, I guarantee you that you'll be left wanting. It'll get you, there's a lot of things that will get you far, like it'll get you hope and You'll find joy and happiness in some things, but there is only one person that can actually give you life and allow you to go on this adventure of faith, and that's Jesus. And this morning, if maybe for the first time you need to give your life to Jesus, you're saying, I'm ready to step into that adventure. I'm ready to give my life to him, not to step into some religion, but to step into this powerful life-altering movement with him. This moment is for you. He's calling you. He's been calling you from the beginning. And for some of you, maybe you've walked away from that faith. Maybe you've just been doing this on your own. You're struggling. Maybe you read the signs wrong, and maybe God's been disappointing. But I can guarantee you that if you're willing to go back in, he will prove himself to be good. So if that's you this morning, if you say, for the first time, I want to commit my life to Jesus by faith, or I want to recommit, I want to re-give myself to that journey, would you just raise your hand with no eyes looking around? Just say, that's me. I want to give my life. I want to step into that. Yeah, who else? Who else today says, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus? I'm ready to step into that space of faith and have something new. Awesome. If your hand's raised, I want you to just pray this prayer with me silently. Just pray, dear Jesus, I give my life to you. I confess that I am a sinner, that I am broken, and I believe that you are Lord, that you died on the cross and rose for me, and I give you my life. And now I live by faith. Would you come and live in me? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation, or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks, and have a great week.